The book of Titus. If you have your Bibles, go there in Titus chapter 3. And if you remember that in Titus chapter 3, at the beginning of the study, Paul the Apostle, in concluding this great, tremendous book, begins to exhort Christians as citizens of this world, what we have to do. And one thing that we don't have to do is be passive about being righteous. We really need to be vocal about that. And at the same time, Paul the Apostle, in talking to Titus as he was there in that beautiful island of Crete, reminds him in his actually concluding remarks in chapter 3:1 that we need to remind ourselves that God has set up government and the agencies that work for government, such as the FBI, CIA, Sheriff's Department, LA Police, whatever department it may be. And that God has made them ministers of the sword. That is, to keep law and order without abusing it. Very important. Because it's sometimes we can criticize the police department, we can criticize government, but yet God says that God has set up that order. And otherwise, if we didn't have government and we didn't have the police departments, then this place would be a total mess. It would be like the Wild West. But yet God has set up these men. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and it says that they're ministers of God. And I always remind the police of that. I'm a chaplain for the sheriffs, so I remind them. I said, I'm a minister, you're a minister. I said, and we should never abuse our powers in any way to keep law and order. And I think this is something of importance, because here Paul, in writing to Timothy, is actually exhorting to civil obedience, which is needed around the world. Otherwise, it would be very chaotic and many people would truly suffer. And yet, as Paul keeps on writing concerning civil obedience, he also shares with us in verse 2, as we read last week, that we are to be careful never ever to slander anybody, especially if you're a Christian. We need to live by peace, because it's really sometimes hard when you have bitterness or envy in your heart, and when you begin to say evil things about a person when you really don't know the facts or even knowing them. And you begin to say things that are not true, you become a slanderer. And we have to be careful of that. Because God says to speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable, to be humble, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then remember in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient. Don't forget where you came from. You came from Egypt. You came from the world. Before you came to Christ, you were a mess. You were a slanderer. You were a fornicator. You were a drunkard. You were a druggie. You were a liar. You see? You were a murderer. And a lot of times as believers, we tend to forget as we come to the Lord, we get kind of pious and self-righteous. And we begin to judge people, and even people in the church, we begin to judge them. And yet we have no business judging people, for there's only one judge, and that is God. And we must remind ourselves that one day, the way we treat people, we're going to be treated too. Very important that one day God is going to what? Judge us. So we have to be careful what we do. Because Paul says here, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And then he goes on to say, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, don't you forget when God gave you his love and he gave you his forgiveness through his grace and his love and his mercy. You should have gone to hell. I should have gone to hell. We deserve hell. But look what God has done in our lives today. As we sit here this evening in this building, and if you've been in the Lord now a week or two, or 3 or 5 or 10 years, or maybe 20 or 30 years, look at the hand of God and His grace and love and mercy over your life. We need to remind ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus. Because God conquered us through His love, not through His judgment. Remember that. He conquered us through His love, not through His judgment. And we must be merciful, and we must be kind, and we must be loving. And we must do what the Bible says, because if we don't, then we become hypocrites, actors. We don't live by the principles given to us through the Word of God. And then Paul reminded us in verse 5 that God gave us a new birth. We're not the way we used to be, and we should not be the way we used to be. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And notice, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the work of God's Spirit, making me a new person, giving me new life every day, which I didn't have, but now I have. Because He's cleansed me and washed me by His blood. And He's filled me with His Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He poured out His Holy Spirit in every one of our lives. The Spirit of God lives within us. The inheritance that is given to us, the guarantee that we are the sons and daughters of God. And then verse 7, he said that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs. Notice that. Established according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Listen, you and I are going to die one day, and we already have the hope of eternal life. I know where I'm going. I know who I have served. I know that if I would die today, I know that I would be in the presence of God's throne. Because that's what God has done in my life and in your life. We should never be fearful of death, but we should always be ready to be with the Lord, because we never really know when it's going to happen. And every day when I get up in the morning, I'm always thinking, Lord, if this is the day that is my last day on earth, Lord, I want to serve You and love You more than yesterday or any time I've ever served You. That should be our attitude every day, whether you're young or old, I don't care. We should learn to get up with that type of attitude in our hearts. And then we'll have a better day, a more productive day in serving the Lord and being kind and loving to others when we don't think of ourselves better than them. Very important. God is not a respecter of persons. And we need to understand that, because God wants us to do that. And then in verse 8, he makes this great faith statement. He says, this is a faithful saying. In these things, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. God wants you to have good works. And how do you do that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, He wants you to be fruitful, not unfruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. In John chapter 15, turn with me for a second, where Jesus tells us about becoming fruitful. In John 15, beginning with verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, notice, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, underline this, you can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no fruit. With Jesus Christ, you're fruitful. What does the Lord do? He says he trims those that are drying up. Those that are don't have any fruit in the tree, he cuts them, trims them off, and they're only good for the fire. Look what he says. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered. Notice where they are gathering them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There's no possible way that any one of us can be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless we're productive with good works. That's what he's saying. Good works. Doing something for God. Good deeds. We're not saved by deeds. We're not saved by works. But if we really truly have faith in God, we are going to help the poor. We are going to do what's right, you see? We are going to witness. We are going to give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. We're going to do righteously what the Word of God says. We're going to be obedient. And then he said, these things are good and profitable to men. They're good for men. Why? It helps men. When we help the poor, it helps men. It's a good testimony in the church. Whatever we do in helping an old person or whoever it may be, doing a good deed to them, it's not because we want them to come to Christ, but we do what? We share the gospel with them, and then the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. So Paul is sharing with Titus that these people in the island of Crete were not only there, and they were new converts and new believers, and he's trying to teach them what the Bible says to them, but at the same time, there are those people within the church that are not only trying to do good deeds, but are those people that are troublemakers in the church. That's where Paul now goes into verse 9. He says, I want you to know also that there are faithful people that have good works, and they're doing a great job. But at the same time, verse 9, notice, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Notice what he says here. He says that there are people within the church, in the church of Crete, there were those that were coming into the Bible studies, and they were sitting down and hearing the sermons, but they were only there to be controversial. Only there to divide, never to unify. There to confuse people, especially the new converts. Going to them and speaking of the genealogies. You know, what's your genealogy? Who are your parents and your grandparents? Where do they come from? What line? And Paul says, you know, when you're a Christian, you shouldn't be dealing with that kind of a thing. You should not be dealing with genealogies or contentions or strivings about the law, because we're living according to the grace of God. And if someone is young in the Lord and they see you arguing back and forth, then what kind of a testimony is that for that new believer? It's a bad testimony. And it turns off people, and it makes people go away from the church. And you know that our people, not only within this church, we're outside of the church, that you've come in contact with at work or at school. Well, they'll come up with these silly questions about God that are foolish. And at the same time, all they want to do is they're not true seekers of God, but they're what? They're controversial, and they're only looking for an argument. And Paul says, avoid such people. Don't even talk to them. Don't have nothing to do with them. In a moment, he's going to tell you, after two or three times, reject them. Reject them completely. Don't even talk to them. I have learned over the years never ever to argue with people about the Bible. Don't argue about the Bible. The Bible doesn't need no defense. The Bible defends itself. It holds its own. All you have to do is speak the truth. And yet it's really of importance as we see people that are constantly in controversies. They have no integrity. And yet problem people exist today in every church. They like to argue about unimportant things of the faith, you know? And yet you don't have to do that. You know, we come to church because we want to hear the Word of God. We want to grow. We want to pray for one another. We want to build up each other. We don't want to tear down each other. And at the same time, we don't want people to see that the fruit of the Spirit is not within the church, but there's nothing but carnality. These are the signs of carnality. Remember, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where there's arguing and envies and strife. He says, aren't you carnal? We should be past that as believers. We should be mature. Being able to say, you know what, if you don't know something that they ask you, you know, I'll get you an answer. But don't just speak out of your own intellect. Make sure you're giving them the truth of God. And if you give them the truth, then they become argumentative. And they really have nothing to sustain themselves. You know what? Don't sit there and waste your time and their time. Say, excuse me, but I got to go. My wife's calling me. You know what I'm saying? Why stay there? Why argue? You see? Argue with the Muslims, argue with the Mormons, argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Man, I don't do that. When Mormons come to my house, it's my house. You know, and they come and knock my door, I'll be polite, open the door, and say, hi, how are you guys? How you doing? I won't tell them I'm a pastor, but I'll say, can I help you? They already know I'm a pastor, because they already got me scoped out. But they'll, you know, they always come with an elder, or they come with a weak one first, you know, and the weak one will start talking to me, and I'll just say, oh, really? I said, okay. I said, well, you guys got your Bibles with you? Oh, yeah, we got our Bibles here. I said, well, let's open the Bible. Let's go to the Book of Mormon. No, you know, I don't even look at that Bible. Let's go look at the Bible, the Word of God. And then the elder steps in. Excuse me, you know. He's the one reinforcement there. But I love it because then I just start giving them the Word of God, and when they start, and believe it or not, they start getting mad. Red ears, red cheeks. And then I say, you know what? We're not getting anywhere. I don't want to argue about the situation. No, here is the truth of God, you know, and that's it. You say you guys are Christians. You say, you know, Jesus Christ. I said, it's not the same Jesus that I know. And by the way, I got to go. God bless you. See you later. You know, that's it. If they don't really have an ear to hear, why should you waste your time? It's the Holy Spirit, the one that converts people. You're wasting your time. And you have to be led by the Holy Spirit in order to be witnessed. You just don't go out and talk to people. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and brings that person to you and gives you the knowledge and the wisdom to speak to them, it's not you. The Holy Spirit is convicting their hearts. And they might not get saved at that moment. But how many have gone home and they can't sleep at night thinking what you told them about the Bible? Many of them like that. It happened to me. I couldn't get that out of my mind when Neoma and Eddie used to share with me the gospel. And Grandma Cobb, I used to hate it because Grandma Cobb, she was like 87 years old. And she'd go, Rock, can you come over here? And she'd lay hands on me. And I'd be like, oh. You know? But you know what? I'll never forget that. You know, you can't help it. You can't help when you're being loved into the kingdom. But if you're being argumentative and you're getting angry and they see you that you're a Christian, you're like, you know, where's the love? And you're going, it's over. You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, Paul even says that if they don't want to hear, like when Jesus said, if you're not receiving the city, you know, and they cast you out, when you leave, shake your feet off from the dust of that city. He told them that. Don't ever force yourself anybody. Avoid foolish disputes. They get you into nothing but fighting and arguments. Paul says, be careful of those in the church that are constantly arguing about stupid things. Why do you use the New King James and not the old King James? And why not this? And why, you know what? That's stupid. You know? I mean, there's a difference between the New King James and the old King James. Yes. One's in Old English and one's in New English. You know? And then you have the translations like the NIV, NSAV, and all the others. Translations. You see? This is the word of the Lord. We come to study God's word. We don't come because, you know, we want to be old King Bible studiers, New King James, NIV. You know, you have your little sections. It don't work that way. You know, Because if you have an NIV, you don't, then you're going, well, what is he reading from? Because it's totally different English. It's a translation. But I think it's really important that the essentials, like the resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, justification, regeneration, yes, those are essential doctrines. We need to know those. We need to stand by those things. But when you start arguing about dumb things, like spaceships, aliens, you know, forget it. I real quickly, people ask me, do you think there's people in other planets? I tell them, I hate to tell you this, no. And they say, how do you know? I said, go to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, he'll tell you in chapter 1, and you'll see it through Ezekiel, where they're not actually flying saucers. They're angelic beings. There are no people in any planet in our universe here. That's the bottom line, according to the Word of God. God made one universe populated, the earth. That's it. They're wasting their time going in space. Seriously. I mean, really, because, I mean, there's nothing out there. Nothing. They haven't found nothing yet. And they won't. But you know what? It's so cool because God speaks about what? Earth, speaks about hell, and speaks about heaven. And then who knows what God has for us when we go to be with the Lord in the future. I mean, he has so many galaxies and things that he's created that we don't even know about. Who knows? But I know one thing, that he did create angels, good and bad ones, and he created men in his own image. And man is totally different than animal. An animal doesn't have a spirit. When an animal dies, sorry, he's history. And yet people, man, they, oh, my little cat, my little dog. You know, more than their little child, for, oh, wait a minute, honey. You know? And they pay to put them in. Can you believe they pay to put their cat or dog in a cemetery, and you can even pipe music into your animal if you want to pay for that? How stupid. Dumb. I love animals, but I'm not going that far, you know? I see these guys in their cars and their stupid poodles right here by their face. Look at them. And they're kissing. Oh, man. French kissing those dogs. Oh, man. That's sick. Sick. So why do that? You know? Just avoid stuff like that. It's dumb. You know, animals don't have a spirit, male, female, yes, created in the image of God. I don't look like Godzilla, or I don't look like any monkey or lion or giraffe. That's not me. Maybe that's you. You know, maybe that's what you see in the mirror when you look. But I'm created in the image of God. I love it, man. Every one of us in the image of God. So avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. And what are the Mormons argue about? Genealogies. You know, Mormon genealogies is crazy. And then verse 10, notice what he says. Reject, reject. Notice that. Division makers. Don't even mess with them. And there's so many of them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. This is a good scripture. Romans chapter 16. Paul the Apostle, in concluding Romans, at the end of his letter, when he gives all these people that he worked with, in verse 16, actually verse 17, he starts, he says, now I urge you, brothers, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Interesting. Same thing Titus said to Titus. Avoid them like the plague. Have nothing to do with them. Why? They're arguing about the resurrection, about heaven, about hell, about the crucifixion, about salvation, about regeneration. No, those are essential doctrines. You can't argue about those things. They have been given already. They're established. And Paul says what? Watch this. Lord says, the doctrines which you have learned, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of who? The simple. Those that have no knowledge. The new believers. They're trying to seduce them. You see? That's why we don't give an ear to people like that. Paul says in Crete to Titus, reject a divisive man after the first and the second admonition. If they don't want to listen, hey buddy, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Have I done that? You bet. You bet. And I'll become strong on that. You know what? I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my time, and I don't want to waste your time. If you come with a true question, you know, we'll sit down and let's look at it. But if you're coming to become argumentative, and you want to argue, you know, Calvinism, and you want to argue Arminianism, listen, you can buy books and you can read it on your own. They haven't settled the issue for how many years? A long time. You see? A long time. That debate's still going on today. It's really important that we get caught up in the true essentials of what? Of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And that he's coming again. Let's get busy doing the will of God by getting people to come to know the Lord through his love, through his grace and mercy, by preaching to them the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, instead of turning people away by our attitude and argumentative spirit. You see? Then we're doing a disgrace and a disabled work for the Lord. Instead of really gaining, we're losing people for the Lord. Very important to understand that. Because these people that are division makers, man, they never stop. And you know what the word that he uses here in the Greek is? The word heretic. That's a strong word in the Greek, heretic. He says reject a heretic. Who's a heretic? A divisive person, a person that divides. After the first and second time, you are a heretic. You become a heretic in the church. And what do they do to heretics in the old days? They burn them at the stake. They got rid of them. Interesting. And yet here, we know that there are people that all they want to do is argue for the sake of arguing, divide, and bring confusion to the church. Bring confusion to the church. And yet Paul says, reject them. Have nothing to do with it. And Titus, like Timothy, was having a hard time. Because they were coming into the services. And even in the middle of the service, they would get up one time at West Covina. Oh no, it was here. When we moved here. Was it here? No, it was at West Covina. And some Mormons came. No, it was here. That's it. I just remember, it was over here. They were sitting right here in the Sunday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. And they came in. I saw them sitting there with their suits on, you know. I knew they were Mormons. And through the whole, I did, you know, the worship was there. They were worshiping. I did my sermon. And right in the middle of the sermon, the guy stands up and starts yelling out all kinds of stuff. And, you know, we got some strong ushers here. Some guys are police guys. So I saw the ushers run over there, and they try to, you know, kind of take him smoothly out, and he started kind of wrestling with them. And somehow the guy got hit in the nose, and blood started all over the place, all over his suit, everywhere, and they took him out as quickly as he could go out. And they probably said, Calvary Chapel, they beat up people all the time, you know? I could just see it. You know, big old bloody nose, you know? But, you know, it just happened that he got hit in the nose. I don't know how. I think one of those guys threw a right jab or something. But they wouldn't leave. So they finally exhorted him on and got him out. But, you know, you don't do that. Even if I was in the Mormon temple, you know, why would you want to do that? Only to bring confusion, division, you see? It's not good to do that. And so Paul says, be careful of those people. Reject them. They're heretics. And then in verse 11, he says, knowing that such a person is warped. Wow. Warped. No truth in them. They can't receive. Notice that. The word warped here is the state of being twisted or turned out of the right way. They don't want the truth of God. They've rejected it. And God has rejected them. And what? Sinning. Being self-condemned. They're already condemned by themselves. Notice that. God's already judged them. They already judged themselves. The word sinning here stresses willful sinning. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they do it. They don't care. They do not care. They don't care to know what's right, what's wrong. All they want to do is bring division and confusion and argument. And Paul says, for such people like that, don't even talk to them. Get rid of them. Reject them. And then he comes to that great conclusion now in the remarks that Paul gives to us here about fellow workers. He says, when I send Artemius to you, we don't know anything about Artemius, a saint whose name is here in the book of Titus. Beautiful how he puts him here. And what's neat about that, notice, Tychius, which we know a lot about, in Acts 24, he carried Paul's letters to him, the scrolls. When Paul was in Rome, he brought them to him while he was in the dungeon. He brought his letters to him. He says, be diligent, notice, to come to me at Nicopolis. At Nicopolis, that literal name means victory city in the Greek. For I have decided to spend the winter there. He said, I want to be there for the winter, so come. And then he says, and send Zenas. We don't know anything about Zenas either. The lawyer, he was a lawyer in the law. And Apollos, we do know that Paul and Apollos were the most two brilliant people in the New Testament. Brilliant. They were so brilliant, they were apologists. Paul and Apollos were totally brilliant people. Remember that in chapter 19 of Acts, when Paul came and he met 12 of the disciples that had been discipled by Apollos there, you know, they had only listened to John the Baptist, but they didn't have the full counsel of God. So Paul went ahead and expounded to them the full counsel of God, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, as he told them everything in the New Testament. And so Apollos and Paul became great, brilliant apologists in the early church. And then notice what he says, and send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos in their journey with haste, to tell them to hurry up, that they may lack nothing. Nothing at all. And then, and let our people also learn to do what? Here it is again, fourth time. To maintain good works, helping other people, bearing fruit that will last, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. God desires that every child of God would be fruitful. Remember in the parable of the tares, or actually the parable of the sower, the first seed went into the ground, had no faith. The second one went into the ground, but it says it was emotional hearer. And when he went away for a couple of days and weeks, he was excited. He was excited about the word of God. But then what happened? He says he was so emotional that the word of God actually died. And then the third one was those that are in the world and like the things of the world, and they came to nothing. But the fourth type was so great because they brought forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. So he separates the ones that have no faith, the emotional and the worldly, from the true believer. The true believer always brings forth good fruit. Good fruit. We're supposed to be fruitful. Just like John 15 said. And notice again what he says. This is so cool. Because Paul concludes the letter. He says, all who are with me greet you and greet those who love us in the faith. I like that. Notice what he says. Paul says to Titus, you know what? There's a lot of people that love us. And there's nothing so wonderful, so beautiful, when people in the body love one another. Love one another. Build that relationship of love. Why? Because then you become a healthy body. You become a stronger body. And it's so cool because we become really an army of the Lord, based on the love of Jesus Christ. Because you notice what he said here? All who are with me are greeting you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And look what he says. And grace be to you all. To you all, or with you all. Paul was a Texan from Texas. You all. He always says, you all. Notice that. Amen. So be it. What a wonderful letter that the Lord would fill us with His love and His grace and His mercy continually. Father, we're so blessed by Your teaching, Father, of Your word. And Lord God, we thank You so much for these people that come here faithfully every week, Lord. For those that are watching over the internet, Lord God, we pray for them too. And Lord, we ask You to continue to move in us as we go to Philemon next week, Lord. One chapter only, but what a powerful letter, Lord. Philemon. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. We give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. And Lord, we ask You that Your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us, Father. Lord, I pray for all of the problems, situations that people may be facing here tonight, Lord. Father, we pray for their problems. Father, we pray for their heartache. Father, we pray for whatever they're facing tonight, that You would lift up that problem, Lord God. That You would actually lighten the load, Lord. Father, touch them, anoint them, use them. Bring peace to those, Father, that are maybe are being abused verbally or physically, Lord God. And Father, we pray that You divinely protect those kind of wives, Father, that are abused. And that You would deal with those husbands that are abusive. And Father, we pray for the children. Lord God, we pray that You would give us godly homes in Calvary Chapel, Lord. Godly fathers, godly mothers. Fathers that are leading their homes spiritually, Lord. Father, we thank You so much for Thy word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would baptize each one of us tonight. And Father, that You give us a beautiful evening in fellowship. And Lord, that You bless the pastors as they come down to the front here to pray for people, Lord, tonight, for their needs. And Lord God, we pray that tomorrow as they wake up in the morning, that they would give You thanks immediately, Lord, and that You would be with them as they walk with You all day long, Jesus. And Father, if there's any danger in any person tonight, protect them. Watch over them, Lord. Set Your angels around them, Lord. Father, we pray for the congregation here in this church, Father. We pray for the other churches, Father, and congregations and the leaders. We love You so much and give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He watch over you.